Fabinati is here this morning, so would you help me welcome her to the front? Good morning, Paris. So glad that you are here. Why don't we begin by you telling us a little bit about who is Paris?
Who is Paris?
Yeah, who's Paris?
Well, that's a hard one since I'm so multifaceted.
All right. Give us a couple facets then.
Let's see. I was born in Kalamazoo in 1961 by a father and mother who were both very inclined towards art and brought me to Pulaski, Wisconsin and proceeded to incorporate all of their different art backgrounds and existences until I had as much as I could handle of it. I helped them with their stores, and you know, I grew in an art community, and eventually I became a writer, and I wrote a book about my history, and that's probably the best place that you could get any information on me other than a small amount here.
Okay.
But I became very interested in religion as well at a very young age, and pretty much headed out trying to find my way through just on my own without a lot of people to encourage me or bring me to churches. I started going when I was about 6, walking from my house to a church. And
did you go by yourself?
I went by myself.
Really?
Yeah, I did. I thought it was something that I just felt inside. It was so strong. And I incorporated that into my life, and I built on that. So I became a Christian very young. And I had my wavered moments, but it's like a step-by-step process in life. And
sure.
I eventually got to a place that I can feel that he's proud of me to a degree that I can stand strong and be a strong voice for him.
Okay. Amazing.
Yeah.
So art has been a part of your life for a long time.
Yes, it has. Okay. In one way or another. I never really took it seriously until after I had a brain tumor and I had it removed, and then I had a seizure right afterwards, which made it so I couldn't work for 6 months. And being a letter carrier supervisor in Escanaba, Michigan, I had to be out on the street a lot with them, and that meant driving. So that 6 months gave me an opportunity to sit back and really reflect on my life and see what I wanted to do with it. So I started painting again.
Okay. What are some of the things that you painted during that time?
Well, I was kind of unusual because I started using watercolor, and it seemed like everything I did had some spiritual elements about it. I mean, I even did my husband, and he had a halo.
Nice.
And he was
free. Where's your husband? All right.
Halo's
good.
Yeah. I did my granddaughter. Same thing happened to her. She was praying. Everybody I did had light on them. That was just very amazing for me. And I grew it from smaller pieces to larger pieces, and I actually did a couple very large pieces before I did these.
Okay. Talk to us a little bit about these. Tell us, the method you use and the materials and that kind of thing.
Right. Well, these happened to come about by means of
a
dream.
This one over here, by the way. The three over there, sorry.
I did the center one first, and I had a moment where I had something in my head where I could see it, and I dreamt about it, and I knew what I needed to do, so I went downstairs and I started looking for something I could use, and I wound up finding a piece of hardboard that was left over from the prior two big pieces. It was used as protection for them as we came from Marquette home so they wouldn't fly away.
Okay.
But I always wanted to incorporate means that artists could use and afford. So I used a piece of hardboard, and it was fairly large, as you can see.
Yeah.
I started painting on it. I used a flexible artist medium. It's kind of a gel that you wipe on. And I thought, well, water goes up when Moses was parting the sea. So I started going like this with it all over.
Okay.
And just kind of went wild. And I started trying to do an acrylic base on it, and it just kept getting muddier and muddier. And a couple months after, I looked at it, and I just couldn't stand the way it looked. It wasn't what I was seeing in my head and what he wanted me to do. I could tell that.
Okay.
So I asked him in a prayer, what do we want me to do? And I just heard, start over. So I took the silver metallic spray paint that I had sitting on the side, and I started spraying the whole painting down and literally getting rid of all of the prior work except for the layments of that gesso underneath on that hardboard. And it took on a two-faceted type of an existence where the gesso actually created a bond with the paint that made it reflective, where the background was very basic and just a matte base. And so I had a two-dimensional after I did that. And I built it from there with oils and started to, you know, apply the paints as I went along. Eventually I came up with what you see there. And then after it was done, I started photographing it and seeing all kinds of images in it. Right. And I stood back and started seeing images without needing the photography. Yeah. One being a hand in the very center behind Moses that seemed to protect him when the water was going up. And you can see the flow of it from the very top. It brings the hand down, and you see the placement of it. It makes it look like it was just so simple for God to do that. And in the same time, protecting Moses. So I thought that was, for me, like a little personal reflection on, you're doing good, I'm going to help you, I'm going to protect you, don't worry, just keep speaking, I got a lot of seeds for you to spread, do it, and do it wisely, don't get, you know, pompous, and don't get an attitude, just stay real, and that's what I've been trying to do. So,
why Moses? Three pieces about Moses. What's it about Moses?
Well, Moses, it's been told to me that it seems from what I say that he's like my hero. Okay. And really, Jesus is my ultimate hero. But Moses was a good demonstration of what people are in general, including myself. They start out afraid, and they're overwhelmed by the power of God, and they'll be underneath him. And when they start to bow to him and let him work his will through their actions, then they become able to speak, able to do wonderful things. And even if you're only just growing one person at a time with a seed put into their heart, that seed grows, and you never know how many apples are going to come from that one seed. So I keep working that. And Moses was responsible for thousands and thousands and thousands of people. He brought them out of slavery. He became a very prominent figure in the Bible. And I wanted to be that person. I wanted to be prominent in a way that I could take this big handful of seeds that God had given me and find a way to get them distributed in ways that they would become reflective on their hearts in positive ways, and they wouldn't be lost in bad soil. So that's what happens with me. And then I see the end painting, and I think, you know, that reflects what I want in the end of my life and throughout my life. I want to look over that wonderful promised land and know that I can be part of it while I'm living and part of it once I'm gone. So that's, for me, what it's all about.
So far, over 5,000 people have come through this space, right, and have seen your piece and the other pieces that are in here. What do you hope that they take away when they see it? What do you hope that the people here take away after viewing your pieces?
Well, for me, I think I heard something recently at the Art Prize Awards. They were singing a song that said, "A person of courage brings hope to many others." And so when you look at those pieces, I think that that centerpiece alone, when you look at it and you see the hand in it, that's God's promise to us that he's here. And that I'm hoping people, when they look at it, can see that and reflect on it and know that he's here, even just in small ways in your life. He's still supporting you. He's there when you're down. He's there when you're up. He's there all the time. So as you... I know a lot of people have seen it, and a lot of people have seen it on TV, and a lot of people have heard my voice carried through images and even on, you know, the news. And for me, it's not a big deal other than that I'm getting those seeds planted. And so I just know that a lot of people have looked at it and said, you know what? Who is Moses? And I've had people say, I've gone into the Bible. I've read. And to me, that's cover to cover is what you need in order to really know and grow in spiritual aspects in your life and become someone who people can look at and you're a positive image. You're not reflecting on bad things. And that's what I really want those pieces to do, just to help people become better Christians or become Christian, you know, and in any way. They want to reflect on Christ. You want to be Christ-like.
Is there anything else that you'd like to tell us this morning, Paris, that I haven't asked you about?
Well, I think that life is just basically, for me, could be closing. But I try to make the best of it. And, you know, I've had my tumor return and I put my faith in him that he's going to help me right to the very end. And then I can still stand on that precipice and really look at my life and say, I made a difference. I know somebody out there believes and has faith and has that little piece of them that seems to always be missing, where love just doesn't seem to get put in there no matter how hard you try without Christ in your life. And I've been able to find that in my own heart, and I hope that people who have been in touch with me or have responded to my work in my life can also find that peace, because so many people are without it, and it's so simple to get. All you have to do is say, I want you, you know, I love you, and then your communication with him becomes more of a personal friend communication, and as you grow with him, you find that void is filled. No more are you losing out on that love that you could have had and always looked for in the wrong places.
Amen. Thank you, thank you. Okay. What's that?
I said you're so tall.
I've heard that before. Yeah. I'm going to pray for you a minute. Is that all right?
Okay.
Father, we come before you, and we thank you for Paris. Thank you for revealing yourself to her at a very young age. We thank you for putting a hunger and a desire in her heart. She even went to church all by herself at the age of 6. Lord, you are a powerful God. Lord, and as she deals with her tumor and all the emotions and challenges that go with that, the ups and the downs, Lord, I just pray for your spirit to be at work in her heart and life. I pray that you would be close to her. I pray that you would remind her of that center picture, that she is in your hand, that you are surrounding her. But I thank you for how you're using her to encourage so many different people. I pray that as she encourages others, that you would just continue to encourage her heart. Remind her of your great love for her, that you will never leave her nor forsake her. Lord, thank you so much for this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paris, thanks for being here.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, you bet. So at the grocery store yesterday, and the cashier said the same thing. You're really tall. She also thought I was 22. I said, wow. Father, as we turn our attention to your word to us this morning, call upon you to just be in our midst. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us by your spirit. Speak to us by your word. Soften our hearts. Open our ears. Humble us, Lord, so that we might receive what you desire to give to us this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Discouragement. What believer through the ages, at one time or another, has not felt its numbing grip, pulling him or her toward the mire of self-pity and despair? You chip a ball on the green, close to the hole in two, with a chance for a birdie, only to three-putt and walk away with a bogey. You spend all afternoon making and baking a new recipe, only to find out that when you take the dish out of the oven, that it burned badly. It's no good to eat. You go in to see your doctor for a routine appointment, but instead receive a not-so-nice diagnosis. You're a Detroit Lions fan. Enough said there. Discouragement. Life, and thus the Christian life, is fraught with trials and experiences that suck the emotional winds out of our sails. When discouragement comes, the kind that screams questions at the faith, we need encouragement and perspective. We need a community of faith. We need help to stay the course of commitment. When discouragement comes, the kind that screams questions at the faith, we need encouragement and perspective. We need the community of faith. We need help to stay the course of commitment. This is why the letter of Hebrews was written. It was written to encourage. Although we're not certain, the book of Hebrews was most likely written to house churches in and near Rome. It was written to people who knew their Old Testament scriptures very well, as well as theological concepts that were popular in Greek-speaking synagogues during the first century. Concepts that included the veneration of Moses. People in these house churches were becoming discouraged about their Christian commitment. Have you ever been discouraged in your Christian faith? Or were those house churches the only ones? They were struggling with spiritual lethargy that, if not addressed or dealt with, was going to cause them to abandon their faith. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the author challenges his listeners again and again in the face of discouragement not to drift away. He warns them of the consequences of disobedience. He invites and encourages them to draw near to God. And finally, he encourages them to endure in their commitment to Him. Again and again, the writer of Hebrews calls his listeners to live a life of faith. Tell me, how would you and I live today in the midst of discouraging circumstances if we believed absolutely that God existed and that He loved us completely and had a destination for us that made the entire world pale in comparison? How would we live if we believed that God cared about every action and every concern and wished to reward us generously for our faith in Him? How would you and I live in the face of opposition if we believed in God, really believed if our whole lives depended upon Him? How would you and I live if we believed this to be true? You may be thinking, but I do, Pastor Henry. I do believe absolutely. I believe with all I am and all that I have. Then how would it be different if you did not believe? How would you live different? How would your life be distinct from your unbelieving neighbor or coworker or friend? Would there be much difference? If all I am and have and do differs little from my unbelieving neighbor, then I've embraced the world and its values and fool myself by saying I'm living for another world, an unseen world, in the kingdom of God and His values. The writer of Hebrews challenges you and me and calls you and me this morning to live a life of faith. He calls you and me to live a life of faith according to the list of biblical examples and the pattern seen in those who by faith were faithful to God in the face of disheartening circumstances. He calls you and me to a firm faith, to an assurance of what we hope for, and a certainty of what we do not see. He calls you and me to live a life of faith as seen in God's servant Moses. Listen to Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 28 this morning. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. by faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. In these verses, the writer of the Hebrews draws our attention to three things about Moses' faith that he desires for you and me to emulate. And the first is this: by faith, Moses chose suffering instead of privilege. True faith forsakes privilege in the place of suffering for God. By faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. The life of faith, the scriptures remind us, is a costly one, isn't it? A life of Christian faith is going to cost you and me something. Jesus says in Luke 9, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." John 15, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The life of faith is a costly one. It's going to cost you and me something. Moses embraced the cost of following the one true God. How did he do this? He did it by refusing certain things. He did it by choosing certain things over others. He chose to be mistreated rather than to stay in the palace in the lap of luxury. He regarded certain things. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as more valuable than the treasures of Egypt. Friends, what are we refusing this morning on account of our faith in Jesus Christ? How are we choosing to be mistreated rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin? What is most valuable to us this morning? The treasures of this world or disgrace for the sake of Christ? The writer of Hebrews reminds us that true faith forsakes privilege in the place of suffering for the one true God. The second thing about Moses' faith that we're to emulate is this: faith, rather than fear, motivated Moses. Faith, rather than fear, motivated Moses to leave Egypt because he saw him who was invisible, the writer of Hebrews says. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. However, those of us who are familiar with the story in Exodus 3 may wonder, is this statement in Hebrews 11 true? Listen to Exodus 3 and see if you notice what I mean. "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them and their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. So tell me, did Moses leave by faith, or did he leave by fear? I've been asking myself those two questions all week. Did Moses leave by faith, or did he leave by fear? John Piper's comments on these verses help me with this very question. Piper writes, when verse 27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, did the writer forget about Exodus and the fear that Moses felt? Or is he pointing us to something very crucial and very deep in Moses' heart so that we won't misconstrue the story in Exodus? Was Moses' flight from Egypt a capitulation to a self-serving, fearful pursuit of ease and comfort and safety? The writer of Hebrews says, no. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Fear was not his basic mindset. What was? The next phrase, for he endured. In what? In the same deep motive that caused him to choose ill treatment with the people of God and reproach for the sake of the Messiah, namely, he endured as seeing him who is unseen. In other words, he endured by faith, by looking to God's promise, not Pharaoh's threat. This is the same motive that drove his radical choices in verses 24 through 26, where he chose ill treatment. He chose reproach. Why? Because he was looking ahead to the reward. Looking to the reward corresponds to seeing him who was unseen. The faith that the writer of Hebrews identifies here is also demonstrated in Moses' parents. They too illustrate this point so well. By faith, the writer of Hebrews says, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Do you remember what the king's edict was? What was Pharaoh's edict? Because the Hebrews were becoming too numerous, he said, all the baby boys must be killed. They must be drowned in the Nile River. Any baby boy that was born must be killed. That was the edict that was in place when Moses was born. So the question is, were they afraid of Moses' edict or of Pharaoh's edict? The answer is yes. Of course they were afraid. How do we know this? Because what did they do with Moses? They hid him. They hid him for 3 months. Did Moses' parents have faith in God? Yes. How do we know this? Because they hid Moses. Right? They hid Moses from Pharaoh's edict after he was born. They recognized something special in him, the writer says. They saw that he was beautiful, that he was not an ordinary child, that there was something special about him. Their faith enabled them to see that he was set apart in some way. So what did they do? They hid him. They didn't want the edict to take effect on him, so they hid him. So that he would live and not be killed. And then when they could hide him no longer at home, what did they do? They hid him in the reeds down by the river, where Pharaoh's daughter found him. Moses' sister, smart little girl, says, do you need a caregiver for that boy? Well, yes, I think I do. I know a great one. Went to get Moses' mother and said, how about this one? Huh? What did she do? She cared for the baby boy that she hid. He came right back. Did they respond out of fear? Yes. Did they respond out of faith? Yes. Did Moses experience fear? Yes, he experienced fear when the word spread that he had killed the Egyptian while saving the Jew, just as his parents had experienced fear when they saved their baby boy and risked their own lives. But hiding the baby was not an act of fearful self-serving unbelief, and Moses leaving Egypt was not an act of fearful self-serving unbelief either. It was a persevering and enduring in spite of fear and the obedience of faith. He wasn't driven merely or mainly by fear. He looked to the unseen God to work out some purpose for his people. And 40 years later, he would discover just what that was. Faith, rather than fear, motivated Moses' response. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Moses, in the midst of fear, was not motivated. He was motivated by faith. Have you ever been afraid but not been motivated by it? Have you ever been afraid but not been motivated by it? This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Not being motivated by fear, but being motivated by faith in the midst of fear. I've seen it to be true. I've seen it when I visited people in Spectrum downtown. People who are afraid, but who are not motivated by it. Something else is at work. I remember my first few days at college. Was I afraid? I sure was. But was I motivated by it? No, I wasn't. I wasn't going to let it motivate me or dictate. I wasn't going to be controlled by it. We all have things in our lives that are going to make us afraid. The way that Hebrews calls out to us in the midst of that, not to be motivated, but to be motivated by faith, by Him who is unseen. The final thing that we're to emulate about Moses' faith is that he trusted in God's plan for salvation. By faith, the writer of the Hebrews says, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Do you remember the plagues? Do you remember what the tenth one was? The tenth one was the killing of the firstborn. God sent the plagues to try and soften Pharaoh's hard heart so that he would let his people go. Pharaoh was a stubborn man. It took all ten. It took all ten before his heart was softened. The tenth plague was the killing of the firstborn. God said to Moses, and Moses said to the people, there's a way that this plague can be avoided. There's a way that it can be passed over. There's a way that it will pass over you. It's in Exodus 12. God says, on that same night I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. How does salvation from death occur in the final plague? Salvation occurs through the blood of the Lamb. God's plan for salvation. Jesus says, take the blood from the Lamb and put it on the door frames. And when I see that blood, I will pass over you. The blood of the Lamb was God's plan for salvation. The blood of the Lamb enabled the destroyer of the death to pass over. True faith needed to trust that plan of salvation. Moses put his trust in God's plan for his people. He trusted God at his word. And by faith, Moses instituted the Passover in accordance with the divine command, and he trusted that plan. Only God's plan would save them from death. What is it that saves you and me from death? What is God's plan of salvation for you and me? How are you and I passed over? Through the blood of the Lamb. Through the blood of the Lamb. The night that Jesus was betrayed, do you remember what the people were, what he was celebrating? He was celebrating Passover. He was celebrating Passover. And on that night, Jesus, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Given so that you could receive the forgiveness of sins. Given for you so that you could receive eternal life. Given so that you would be passed over." And then he took the cup. What did he say? He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood, which has been poured out for you. Poured out so that you could receive the forgiveness of your sins. Poured out so that you could receive the gift of eternal life. Poured out so that you could be passed over." And he said to his disciples, he said, "Take, eat and drink. And as you do, remember and believe my plan of salvation for you." He said, "Take, eat and drink. And as you do, remember my plan of salvation for you." There's only one way that you and I can be saved from death. And that's through God's plan for salvation. Moses believed that plan. He had firm faith in that plan. Jesus calls out to you and me to receive his plan of salvation. To receive his Passover. Friends, you and I are called to live life with firm confident faith in God. A life that's demonstrated for us by Moses. A life of faith that chooses suffering and forsakes the privileges and fleeting pleasures of this world. A life of faith that is not motivated or driven by fear, but rather perseveres because of Him who is invisible. A life of faith that puts its trust in God's plan for salvation. A life that trusts the blood of the Lamb. Friends, in whom or in what are you putting your faith, hope, and trust this morning? I end this morning with these words from 1 Peter 1. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Would you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, we come before you now having been challenged by your word, by your servant Moses, to examine our faith, to examine our hope, to examine our trust. Lord, you call out to us to have a firm faith in you. You call out to us here this morning, many who are experiencing great disappointment. You call out to us here this morning, to many of us who are experiencing fearful things, fearful events in our lives. You call out to us to have firm faith in you, the one who is unseen. Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. Remind us of who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, as we celebrate the sacrament now, as we eat the bread, and as we drink the cup, increase our faith, embolden our faith, encourage our hearts, push away our fears and our doubts and our struggles. Remind us of your great love for us. Remind us of your hand that is around us. Remind us of your great gift of salvation. Lord, use this time. I pray these things in Jesus' name.